Your question.
I have a question.
Yes.
It's just over 105 years since Ahmadiyya has grown from a small band of companions.
Yes.
And here we are now. We've got a global TV network and over 10 million followers.
Yes.
Over the next 100 years, what do you envisage for the next generation of Ahmadis?
You see, I'm not interested when I look that far beyond in the numbers. I know Ahmadiyyat will be in overwhelming numbers in those days. It always makes me worried about the quality.
Mm.
And that is what I'm trying hard to let people, Ahmadis, realize that what they would be 100 years hence would also be related to us as to what we have done for them. And that is the most important thing in which keeps me worried. And this is a message of the one of the verses of the Quran which are read during the nikah and which were read on your at your nikah as well. Ya ayyuh nasu taqoo rabbakum allazi ya ayyuh nasu taqullaha ya ayyuh allazina amanu taqullaha wal tanzur nafsum ma qaddamat li'ad. O those who have believed, be mindful of what you send ahead of you for tomorrow. The word tomorrow here is a beautiful choice, and this also demonstrates the problem of translations. This verse can be interpreted in so many ways, and without leaving the text, despite sticking close to the text, these different meanings can be made apparent. You know, you don't have to strike a compromise between the text and the meaning. Ghad, in all languages, tomorrow, is understood to apply to the day of resurrection as well as near tomorrow, as well as the distant tomorrow. And this is a common phrase understood in every language. So here it means ya ayyuha nasu taqoo rabbakum allazi ya ayyuha allazina amanu taqullaha, O those who believe, fear Allah. Wal tanzur nafsun, and one should guard, one should watch, one should be very careful regarding what he's sending for the future. Now people mostly translate this to apply to the deeds of the people concerned. What deeds you have produced, which you send for you for tomorrow. But I personally prefer to emphasize the second meaning which applies to the generations. Because the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam particularly selected this verse for recitation during the announcement of marriages. So it must have a very very close relationship to the subject.
Yeah.
And this is the relationship, that what you leave for tomorrow, when you leave for tomorrow behind you, for the world, is your offsprings, your generations, which have your imprint to a degree. Although you could not be held entirely responsible for their conduct, it's impossible to dissociate either entirely from their conduct. So the Holy Quran reminds you that act in a way, speak in a way, behave in a way that you make a good impression upon your children and a lasting impression. So that the word tomorrow can be taken in its entirety. They carry the good message you have left behind for tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow.
There's the English saying, tomorrow never comes.
Yes, that's right. Yes,
exactly.
So it continues.
Forever.
Until that tomorrow, you know. So that is my answer to your question.
Well, something leading on from that.
Yes.
We've seen in Somalia where the Americans went in 18 months ago to try and sort out the problem there.
Yes.
They've gone home with their tails between their legs, having killed a lot of Somalians and left basically Pakistan, India and African troops.
Yes.
You know, in a pretty dodgy position.
That's right.
So the United Nations and the Americans have failed miserably.
Yes.
Over the next 100 years, inshallah, Ahmadis will grow in number. and growing revenue because of gender contributions.
But there is one slight disagreement which I'll express with you. They failed, of course, but realized in time that they had failed.
Yeah.
And packed home.
Yeah.
But what about Pakistanis and others? What about their failure?
Exactly.
They have not yet realized what they're doing. For whom they're fighting that cause, you know, that battle. For what reason? For whose sake?
Yeah.
You see, the reason for that Somalian situation, as analyzed by experts from America, I'm not putting words into anybody's mouth. This is exactly what how I have read and have seen on television. Some American scholars who know their subject, they express their dismay at what had happened when America committed its troops to Somalia.
And $10 million.
That's right, yes.
A lot of money, anyway.
You know, yes. But the money to come was far more.
Yeah.
They said that we know this was done because of the oil reserves in Somalia, for which an American company had signed with a bill with the previous contract with the previous government. When that government was toppling, Americans got worried about their prospects of economic gains because the oil reserves are told to be huge, absolutely, you know, unbelievably big,
large amount.
And they wanted to save their future oil interest in that country. So they critically compared the Somalian situation with that of Bosnia. I said, in Bosnia, the atrocities committed against small, defenseless people are far more and far more despicable than what was happening in Somalia. There are groups of different clans, belonging to different clans and different ideologies, were fighting among themselves at par with each other.
Yeah, they've all got weapons, and they're all killing each other. In Bosnia, it's...
So, for Bosnia, America says this is not proper for them to interfere in a country that far. And the question was, how close is Somalia to America?
Yeah, that's right.
And also they mentioned it's not Europe. If nearness is the question, then we must think in nearness of, in the terms of nearness applicable in political situation. Europeans, the critic wrote, are much nearer to America than the Africans.
Yes, of course.
And yet they were totally callous. So now they are packing up because it could not be turned into an Iraq. It could well be turned into a Vietnam. Because the Somalian people have all those advantages where a war can be dragged out. And they are very clever people, very well organized. They do not have a fixed seat of government where they could be turned into a sitting target, like a sitting duck.
Like Baghdad or something.
Yes, that's right.
Yeah.
So these were the disadvantages for American troops to be committed to bring about a real change in Somalia. When they failed to do so, when they realized their mistake, they were wise enough to leave hurriedly. But they have left behind a legacy, a very cruel legacy, which is being carried further by Pakistani soldiers and some other soldiers.
Indians and Africans.
Indians and Africans. Now, what political gain they may have from that is irrelevant to the issue. What blemish they will earn is what I'm concerned about.
Well, they just left a sort of a token UN force there.
That's right.
Really, and
yes.
I mean, my question really is, in a situation like Somalia or Bosnia, in the next 100 years with more money and more people, can the Ahmadis be a peacemaker like the Holy Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to be a peacemaker
and
a justice?
Peacemakers do not wait for power to be gained. That is the quality of a peacemaker. Those who wait for the power to begin, they can never work as peacemakers. Hazrat Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a peacemaker right from the word go. When God spoke to him for the first time, اقرأ بسم ربك الذي خلق, From then on, he was a peacemaker. So peacemaking belongs to the realm of morality. And anybody who wants to morally rearm the people or the mankind as a whole, they work for peace. Because in the final analysis, whatever you see as disturbance has lying underneath a cause rooted in immorality. And I have analyzed various situations, and I can tell you this is the whole truth. In every such case where you will find disturbance and disorder, there would be lack of justice, lack of morality, selfishness and other factors, but all related to immorality, which are ultimately responsible for the disturbance of peace. So that is why we are peacemakers. We don't have to wait to become peacemakers. I'm worried when we gain power, we may not be peacemakers.
Yeah.
That is my fear. It's contrary to what you hope.
Yeah. No, it's just that, there's so much good to be done for the rest of mankind.
But this is my fear. But this is not what I think will happen.
Yeah.
Coming to that, I pin my hopes, of course, and strong hopes, on the promises given to Hazrat Masih Maud Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam for 1,000 years of peaceful, the role Ahmadiyyat would play to establish peace. And then the wind will begin to change. And in this, I am well supported by a hadith of Hazrat Rasulullah Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who speaks of the advent of the Messiah in the latter days, and he says once he has brought about the change, he is victorious, for a long time to come there will be peaceful breezes all along the world, healthy unpolluted atmosphere will be created, then the winds will begin to change and get polluted. Once it happens, then the entire mankind would become corrupt. And then there will be no savior who would be able to save them. Savior may come as a warner, but no more. And then the mankind, as a whole, as a species, will be wiped out from the face of the earth. So this is the remote, of course, remote future. In next 100 years,
yeah.
I'm very sure. By fear, I only mean that I'm concerned. I want to take measures.
Yeah.
To prevent any mishaps.
You want prevention rather than cure.
Yes, so that's what I'm concerned with.
Yeah.
But I'm sure, with the grace of Allah, that things will grow from strength to strength in all areas of religious purposes.
Mm.
And inshallah, in 100 years' time, the whole world will be under the sway of Ahmadiyyat.
Inshallah.
Yes. But I like better to be born these days.
Say again?
I like better to be born in these days.
Yes, that's right.
Than in those.
Yeah.
Closer to the Masih Maud al-Islam. Yes.
Well, it's the maintenance of morality within the community which is
and
paramount.
It will be our labor, inshallah, of which they will eat the fruit.
Yeah.
So it's a more advantageous position, isn't it?
So rather than, the United Nations goes in troops and flags to try and cure the problem, what we really should do is, send out waves of jihad, of good thoughts, and
this is exactly what we're doing.
To try and the good apple and
this
the bad
is exactly
apple scenario.
What we are doing, and this is what also is producing very encouraging results on Somalia, on Bosnia in particular. Hundreds of thousands of letters have been written by Ahmadis, all put together, all over the world. And they have created such impressions that when we started a wave of writing letters to American people who were at the helm of affairs, within a matter of a week, you started reading statements. You could obviously see influenced by this psychological pressure brought about on them. So that is how we know already that we have become an important opinion-making force. And inshallah, we'll continue to that.